Timothy. If you remember, before the revival meetings, we preached on biblical New Testament revival. And the one key thought, really, if I could put it this way, is revival is not something that just happens for a moment. It's a lifelong process whereby we are taking on the character of Christ. In simple terms, that helps me picture it. We ought to be living in a revival spirit, attitude, growth continually. I realize, though, that by the very nature of who we are and what our condition is of our heart as sinners, that there are times where we, and this is why we call meetings like last week revival meetings, we need to be stirred up. We need to be prodded. We are grateful, and many of us with nostalgia look back to the days when all the houses were warmed by fires, whether coal or wood. Those of you that do that realize that there's not a lot of nostalgia about it. It's a lot of hard work, right? And a part of that hard work, frankly, my main experience has been when I was in Pennsylvania, the hunting cabin that I would hunt out of, up by Williamsport, gorgeous mountainous area and so forth. The cabin was heated only by the large fireplace in the main room, and then we had a side room that was heated by the coal furnace. So we had both coal and wood there, and it was the upstairs loft area where all the beds were for all the guys hunting was always cozy warm, you know, after those fires got stoked and going. But guess what? Through the night, what would happen? The fires would dwindle. And you'd get up in the morning, if you were the one there, or thankfully the owner loved to do that kind of stuff. That was kind of his playtime stuff. So go at it, Jim, do it. But he'd get up early before all of us, or his dad would actually sometimes, and get in, open that coal stove door, and there's just some embers just kind of oozing down there. In fact, in the coal especially, it would almost look like the fire's gone. All the ash sitting on top of that coal, it just looked like, oh man, it's like it's all, no. And it would take a little stirring up. You'd poke and prod with that poker, and all of a sudden you'd get a fire going again. And then you'd throw a fresh wood or fresh coal on there, and boom, you'd have a great fire going and warm you all up again. Our life is often like that, and Paul, in fact, in this passage alludes to that, to the being poked and prodded. And that's what the revival meeting was about, so that we would again be prodded and poked to live for the Lord, to love the Lord, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, all those things. Paul refers it to his son Timothy here, and let's look at the passage. 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's start in verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up, there's that word, that thou stir up, that you poke and prod, all right, that stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And we'll stop the reading there. That word in verse 6, stir up, fan the flame of your Christianity. Now, let's be honest with the text. I want you to understand that first and foremost on Paul's mind with Timothy, as he says there in verse 6, stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. He's referring back to what we would today call his ordination. When I was ordained to the ministry, it was a number of years after I'd been in the ministry, but it was also a testing time, but also a joyous time. And what is an ordination? It's really the recognition by others, God's people and God's men, that the call of God is on your life in particular for ministry, for vocational ministry as a preacher. And so it was a time in my own personal life where it was a time of great joy. I spent hours preparing, planning, because you have to defend your faith. You get up in front of the church family, calls a group of usually preachers together and says, would you just test this guy out for us and make sure? And we know that you've studied the scripture a lot, you preachers. And so would you test to make sure that he's doctrinally orthodox, that he believes all the right doctrine, and that you see in his life evidence that he's called of God to service as a pastor. So that's why you have an ordination council, they usually call it. But it's the church that ordains. So the church calls the council, and the council gets together, and then as the person being ordained, I handed out my doctrinal statement to them all, and we walked through the whole thing. And I got quizzed and quizzed. My ordination council, I think, took about 3 hours, maybe 4 hours, something like that. It was a good time. Dr. David Cummins, many of you know him. He was the moderator, and I appreciated that because we were just a little funny aside. We were in an area of the country where there was plenty of Calvinism there, even among Baptist circles, and a lot of strong stuff, and that was not necessarily my position. And so I had to, he protected me a couple times. He says, "Now, man, this is not a time for you to preach your doctrine. Let's hear what Dave has to say about his," all right? Which was good. I appreciated that. I remember, though, my mind was getting so weary at the end, and there was a real practical question on marriage. And I was going to be real dogmatic. And I said, "Marriage is forever." And Dr. Cummins said, "Brother Dave, is that really what you wanted to say?" "Well, of course." "Oh, no. No. Marriage until death do us part." Okay. Yeah, that's right. I know I get scripture aberration here, right? That's Mormonism and a few other things or whatever, right? So didn't want to go there, all right? Anyways, but it was as it came to the end, and then frankly, the Sunday evening service, that was on a Friday or whatever, Sunday evening services, the church gathers to lay their hands at the end of verse 6, lay their hands on me, just as a symbol, a picture of saying, "We recognize that God's call is on your life, and we want you to serve the Lord faithfully. And in fact, we're watching and observing." I know it's not common in our circles, but it would be appropriate if ever I would walk away from the truth of Scripture for the ordaining church, which is Faith Baptist in Warren, to revoke my ordination. To say, "No, you walked away from the Lord. We can no longer endorse your ministry." That would be proper and right. So that's specifically what Paul is referring to here in verse 6. He says, "Stir up the gift of God. You've been called of God to be a preacher of the gospel." Now, Timothy, I'll get it out. I'm tired yet. All right, Timothy, you continue to fan the flame of God's call in your life. You study, you learn, you continue to progress. And he's going to give him verse 7 in particular, saying, "Now stop being timid, Timothy. Don't be afraid of the call of God and what that call expects of you in your life. You are in the forefront. You're out in front of the family of God, declaring truth to the world, and there's going to be persecution and challenges." That's why he says in verse 8, "Don't be ashamed of me. I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ." So that's the specific context that Paul is dealing with Timothy. Yet, I'm getting to our theme here in just a second. So specifically about that call and gift in his life, but I think verse 7 helps us expand and understand that he's not just referring to Timothy's call, but he's speaking now, drawing back to a principle for all of us as believers to trust and find encouragement in. Notice he says in verse 7, "For God hath not given..." What's that next word? "Us." It would seem appropriate for Paul to have there said, "For God hath given you," as he was talking to Timothy, "God hath given you the spirit of fear," not given you the spirit of fear, but has given you the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. But Paul includes at least himself there. And I think he's giving us a strong statement of biblical truth and principle for all of us. This is a core truth. Something that you and I can rely on. We've had a week of revival, and our hearts have been moved. I hope yours has. Mine was encouraged. There were some things that God prodded me with this week. Now, as I walk back into the regular routine of life, I know myself well enough to know that there's this tendency to get back into the same routine and not remember what God has fanned my heart about. My heart's been stirred. The fire's like in a coal furnace or like in the fireplace are all roaring again. And Paul says, I must continually fan that flame. And how can I do that? Well, there's the answers in verse 7. How can I live live a faithful, consistent revival life? Where the fires don't die, the fires of my Christianity, the fires of my calling don't die. And I trust that that's the heart question in your heart today. How can I do that? Well, he answers that nice and clear in verse 7. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. You see, I am to stir up the fan of the flame of my Christianity. I am not to face this life with timidity, that's the word fear there, with cowardice, with fear. Christian, God has so worked in your heart and He's growing you in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's wanting you to continue to fan that flame. Don't let the fire go out. Don't become timid and cowardly in your Christian life. Brother Hall and I were talking about it this week some, about family devotions, or as he called the family altar. And he challenged us on Wednesday night. You remember that message? Powerful message. And I thought it was very appropriate. And he says what he finds is often happens is the father in the home will be prodded, and he'll start the devotions, and then it, you know, something comes up and it starts falling apart. And he finally says, you know, I just can't. And phooey. And it drops. And it doesn't continue. How many times in our life have we found our spiritual awakenings not continuing? Where the fire's been fanned and the fire's going again and then it doesn't continue. And yet, let's look, there's several times where Paul talks about it. Other times, go back to chapter 3, verse number 14. Paul challenges us, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And he goes on to share that the scriptures is what helps you there. God has challenged us to continue. I'm reminded of what it says in John chapter 15. You not need to abide in Christ as a branch abides in a vine. There's no life in that branch if it's not connected, directly attached to the vine. We need to abide. Here in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse number 13, the same concept again. Hold fast, he says, the form of sound doctrine which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast, adhere to, cling to. A different picture for us, but a very important picture of hanging on to the pattern that God has called you to imitate. That's the word form of sound doctrine or sound words there. God's given us a pattern to follow. Imitate it, follow it, hang on to it. Verse 14, that good thing which thou hast committed unto me, unto thee, oh, I'm sorry, let's start that again. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. That word keep there is the word to guard. It was used at times to talk about the garrison to protect a fort. We are to continually live in keeping what God has stirred us up to do. One more reference and then we'll go on in verse number 7. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12 with me. Hebrews chapter 12. So just several books closer to the end of the Bible there. Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews, whether it was Paul or someone else, had in chapter 11 given us a whole list, a whole litany of people who were following the biblical principle of living by faith. And the writer of Hebrews had challenged these saints that they need to step away from the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, begin living according to the New Covenant. Its core foundation, like the Old Covenant, is faith still. Now, in light of living by faith, a continual life of faith, he says here in chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all these saints that have gone before, giving us an example to follow, let us, you and I, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with, what's that next word? Patience. The race that is set before us. Let's finish the verse, all right, because that's not the end of the sentence. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, there's another word, like patience, endured the cross, despising the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Christian life is not a sprint. The word run with patience is a direct reference to marathon running. Thanks to my father, I am wired to be a sprinter. It takes everything in me to run a long race or to swim a long lap or whatever. There's this natural tendency when you say go, I do. And it's not in first gear, then second gear, then third gear. It's right into overdrive immediately. Boom. And that's how I run. And I've had to train myself to slow down to be able to run distance running. And I still don't do it really well, by the way. Not at all. All right. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's not a 100-yard dash. We had a 100-yard dash this past week. And maybe you won the race. The Lord worked in your heart and you're growing in the Lord. Well, okay. Now let's settle down into a nice, easy gait and continue running the marathon of the Christian life. This race is literally not done until we get to glory. I am always amazed at marathon runners. The amount of endurance that takes and strength that they have to build and then continue to maintain. You know, you'll see those water and calorie stations along the way as they're running to keep ingesting. And then you got some of these extreme runners that do these marathons out in the hills of the south or the mountains, and they'll miles and miles up and down. It's amazing their body can do it. Well, that really is a great picture of the Christian life. If I am going to live the Christian life as God intends me to live, I must run a marathon Christian life, not a sprint. Every once in a while, there's got to be, okay, kick up your heels and go. But the reality for all of us is consistency, faithfulness. Now, when I realize that, if you're like me, if you're human, there are times you say, I can't. I don't have the strength to do it. I came to yesterday, and I know there's been a lot of business in our lives, and all of us that way, with the birth of Dory, finishing up some classwork, taking care of a lot of needs, and trying to preach. It's like, I came to yesterday, and I'm done. I'm over. It's nothing's happening. It's the kind of thing where it's like, what was I going to go do? You've been there, right? Maybe some of you are there with me today, okay? You're shot. And you say, I don't have the strength to live this Christian life like I'm supposed to. I'm worn out. Okay, well, that's where 2 Timothy 1:7 comes in. God has not given us the spirit, the energy of fear, of cowardice and timidity. What do we have? Well, we have three things. He's given us, first of all, the spirit of power. That word power there speaks of inherent power. There are some things. Let's have some fun. I'm standing before you today. Am I a picture of power to you? You can be honest. You better say no. I don't look. Now, if I got Kevin Arp up here or Mike Jones up here, would they picture power to you? Big and strong and robust. They feel like they could pull a horse or a bus or whatever. They could do it. Throw anything on their back and they'll just move it out, you know. And Pastor, just get out of the way. Okay. When we talk about inherent power, it's obvious. Now, do we have power in and of ourselves? No, we don't. As Christians, we are weak. We are sinners. Our natural tendency is to do wrong, is to not have the discipline to do what's right. I need something outside of me to empower me for this life. You know where I'm going. The moment I accepted Christ, a wonderful power moved within. And in fact, I can, as a believer today, describe my Christian life as having inherent power because the Spirit lives within. I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost. He is the quickener, to use a New Testament term. He quickens me. That's just the word to make alive. Yes, I often in my Christian life feel dead, feel wasted. I have no life. Well, that's a good place to be, because then you become totally dependent upon the power that God has given you. Lean on that power, the power of the Holy Spirit. God has called us to walk rightly before Him, to obey His Word, to live before this world a testimony of God's grace and God's holiness and God's goodness. I have no power of myself to do that, but God has gifted me. He's gifted me His Spirit. So I can be witnesses to this world. Remember what He said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? Power will be given unto you. You shall be witnesses unto me. You will be the testifiers of Jesus Christ to the world. That power was the Holy Spirit. They were told to wait for it there. We no longer have to wait. The moment I accept Christ as my Savior, He lives within. I'm reminded of Galatians chapter 5. In fact, since we're close at hand, let's flip back to Galatians. All right, back to Galatians chapter 5. This is a part of the application part of the book of Galatians, where Paul is taking the truths as he's talked about the pure gospel in the first three chapters and now applying it to the life of the believer. Chapter 5, verse number... Well, let's just read verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. In myself I don't do what I would like to, what I would like to do for my Lord. Paul speaks about that conflict in Romans chapter 7. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed my soul, and I understand my eternal obligation to Him for the salvation that He's given me, I realize I can't. I owe Him eternally because He's paid the price for my sin. But in my flesh, I can't. And there's this conflict, and there's this flesh, this old sinful nature of mine that continually resists my heart's desire to please and serve my Lord. I'll be so glad when this old body is done and gone. Heaven is not something to fear. Death is not something to fear, believer. It is glory. It is glory. That resistance, that war will be done. And the Spirit will be in full control. I will be in the very presence of God. But here and now, I'm facing this crazy battle that the things that I would do, I have a heart not to do. I need the empowerment of the Spirit. So there's this battle. Keep on going. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, verse 19. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But, all right, walk in the Spirit. Don't forget that, verse 16. Walk in the Spirit. But the fruit... the product of God's Spirit having freedom to work in your life, and you are simply taking the long walk of the Christian life, the marathon, with the Spirit. You're walking with Him. You're not running a sprint. You're daily walking with the Spirit. What happens? What's the fruit of that in your life? As you simply obey the Word of God, letting the Spirit of God direct your steps according to the Word of God, you will see the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all those things. By the way, notice it's just a fruit. These aren't the fruits of the Spirit, it's a fruit. You get it all. The Spirit of God will empower your life to give you all of these fruit. That sounds funny, doesn't it? All of these fruit. It'll be there for you to live out in your life as He empowers you. Walk in the Spirit. In a real practical sense, how is that accomplished on a day-to-day basis? If you don't know my answer to this now, you haven't been listening to my preaching for the last 4.5 years. You see, the Word of God is taken by the Spirit of God to make you what you're supposed to be. Be in God's Word. Believer, be in God's Word. It's the truth that will direct, that the Spirit of God takes to help your mind to think clearly so that you'll make right choices, you'll be empowered and encouraged to do what's right. But never forget, I would tell and encourage you every morning, Lord, I submit. This life is not mine anymore. In fact, whenever I get my grubby hands on my life, I always make a mess of it. I always fall into sin because that's my tendency, that's my innateness. Lord, today I submit again. I want you to be in charge. With your Spirit's help, I want to follow and obey your word. And guess what He will do? He'll bear the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth in your life. It'll happen. You will see the Spirit of God empowering your life so that you're not having a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. How do you continue that revival? How do you walk through the rest of life? Well, trust God and His Spirit that lives within. Let God's Spirit convict your heart of sin. Let God's Spirit convict your heart of truth. Let God's Spirit help you make right judgments in your life. Let God's Spirit empower you to do what is humanly impossible as you simply obey God's Word. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Here in verse 8 of our own text, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, for thou be not thou therefore ashamed. That's the opposite of the spirit of fear, of the testimony of our Lord. You can do that through the work of the Spirit. Now, secondly, what's another thing that God gives us so that we continually run the marathon of the Christian life? Not only this, the wonderful innate power, or inherent power, I should say, given to us by the Spirit of God, but He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. We are to be Spirit-empowered. We are to be servant-hearted, if you want to put it this way, if you are trying to take a little bit of an outline. Spirit-empowered, servant-hearted. This word love, yes, it's the richest, strongest term of love that you can come up with in the New Testament. There are several terms. Agape, you've heard that term used probably before. It's a passionate love for people. I'm reminded of the example that Paul sets for us even in the text here. Look at verse 3. How do I have this spirit of love towards other people in particular? Well, he says to Timothy, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. Believer, you need to begin to make it a habit to daily, maybe even night and day, be praying for others. Maybe the Lord has convicted your heart this week about some area where you interact with people. That's often an area where we're convicted at. We see our own selfishness, our own anger, and Lord, help me not to do that again. Well, God has given us the spirit of love. He is love, isn't He? God is love. And now as He indwells me by His Spirit, I can imbibe of His Spirit and begin to live out love in my life by His strength. So do it on a real simple basis. Start by praying for your enemies. You know that neighbor that lives next door that just always bugs you? Pray for them. You know when that drunk party is going on next door and it's at 3 a.m. on Saturday night and you want to get up to go to church the next morning? That bugs me when that happens. Now, it doesn't happen here. It's happened in the past, though. All right? pray for them in the middle of the night. It's a demonstration of love. Verse 4, what does Paul go on to say, talking about his love for Timothy? Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. What all Paul was referring to, we don't know. He doesn't give us all the clues. We have a hunch, we suspect that Timothy, being a very tender-hearted man, wept when Paul left him. Paul, I love you. Paul was in many ways a godly father to Timothy. Remember the story in the second missionary journey? Paul comes to Lystra and Derbe and finds Timothy there, and he's got a godly mother and grandmother. His father was a Greek. Whether that was a reference, it could very well be a reference to his religion as well as his nationality. He was clearly not a follower of the Jewish traditions and so forth. And Paul took Timothy under his wing, loved him, mentored him. And then Paul says, all right, Timothy, it's time for you to go out. I need your help over there. I know we love our fellowship with one another, but I need you to serve God over there. And so Timothy is left alone. And Paul's heart breaks too. He loved Timothy. He prayed for him day and night. He was remembering, he was mindful of Timothy's tears. Looked forward to the day when they could see one another again, and both of their joy would be full. Believer, that is a spirit of love, of servant-hearted love for one another that God has called us to do. We are to comfort the wounded and edify the weak. We are to cherish our brothers and sisters in Christ. Did you look forward to coming together this morning because there would be brothers and sisters in Christ here that you love and long for their fellowship? Well, God has given us that spirit to love one another. Live it out. And when it's hard, never forget what He did for you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If He could love me while I'm a sinner, can I not love my fellow man? Not in my own strength, can't do that. But in the power of God, I can love. So, husband, maybe the Lord's challenged your heart this week, or wife, the Lord's challenged your heart this week, demonstrating godly love in your relationship with husband and wife. And yet she just did it again this morning. She's like, oh, love her, love her, love her. Or Sunday school teacher, yeah, that cranky, ornery kid that always is disrupting, always has a sassy word to say to you. No, don't overlook his sin. Help him with the sin. Love him or her. But don't reject them. You see, your heart might have been revived, and boy, I need to minister to that child this week. And then they came to Sunday school this morning, and they didn't change. Man, I prayed for them all week. Why didn't they change? Love them. God has given us the spirit of love. This is a long, long race. Stop and consider your own life. Not only that Christ loved you, but there were others in your life that loved you too, that got you to where you are spiritually. What would have happened in your own life had several key people, you stop and think, rehearse your history, your Christian history. What would have happened if they had not loved you? Loved you enough to help you grow in Christ, to help point out areas where you're sinning, and draw you to a closer walk with the Lord. Where would you be today? Ought not you to give that same love to some other child or teen or fellow Christian or husband or wife? Let us serve our Lord in wonderful love. Jesus said this in John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." What is it? What is it? Some of you know. Don't give the answer away, all right? How can I demonstrate that I am a disciple of Christ? I love the Lord. I want the world to know that I'm a follower of Christ. Is He going to give me a hat that I can wear and put on and everyone, or a pin on my lapel? Yeah, I'm a Christian. All right. What? No. How? What does Jesus say? How will everyone know that I'm His disciple? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you have love, one toward another, believer. Love, love, love. Biblically, not in the world's definition. It's not an emotion, it's a choice. It's a decision to help people grow in Christ and become like their Savior. You understand all that. But live it out in your life. Love. Let the Spirit of God change you to love others. And in the moment when your heart doesn't want to love, remember God has given us the Spirit of love. He's loved you. Why don't you love others? And let's finally, I could go on to some other points about love, but let's not today. What's the third point? For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now this is rich. This I really do, and I've already kind of hinted at it under the work of the Spirit. The word of sound mind here, it means this. It means to restore one to his senses. To restore one to his senses. I was like, oh, wait a second. Am I crazy or something? Is God saying I'm crazy? No, God says you're a sinner. And that's affected your mind. You think wrongly. You have a natural tendency to think against God and His will and His plan. That's your innate desire. It should be no mystery to us believers that this world is fleeing away from truth. That's their natural tendency. They are out of their senses. Now, they don't think that. They think that they're thinking clearly. But they are out of line with Scripture. And God has given us the spirit of a sound mind to restore us to our senses. He says, verse number 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know," there's the key word, "for I know whom I have believed, and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against this day." The moment we come to trust Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God begins to illuminate our hearts to understand truth so we can come to know what is right according to God. That we can come back, if I can put it this way, to the pattern of God's perfect design and plan for humankind. The moment Adam and Eve fell, we started walking away from God's pattern for life and for mankind. When I get saved, I'm reborn. And I'm given by the Spirit of God through the Word of God the opportunity to start thinking clearly again. But that doesn't go on if you don't study God's Word. Let this thing, this book, become who you are. Let it so infiltrate your mind that you think according to God's Word. He has given us the spirit of a sound mind. He's restored our senses. It also, that word sound mind, also has the idea of to hold one to his duty. Now this brings an encouragement as we think of specifically the marathon race and my understanding and knowledge that as we look at revival, saying I often fail in my duty. God has empowered me with a sound mind, the ability to hold to my duty. Yes, it's through the Spirit of God. Yes, using the Word of God to change me. But I can, by God's grace and help, His grace will be sufficient for you. He'll help hold you to your duty. Young people here today, young adults, you check out, ask any one of these older saints in the Lord that have walked with the Lord for 40, 50, 60, 70 years. And if they're life is a testimony of God's goodness to them, that they are, they in a sense, they ooze Christianity, they ooze Christ. Ask them, how is it that you stuck to your duty? And they'll tell you, God gave it to me. It's the grace of God who's given me a sound mind as I've taken the Word of God and let it become a part of who I am. It's not just a book I look at once in a while. It's not just something I go to worship Christ on Sundays, but it's become a part of who I am. I have a sound mind. I'm reminded of what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Back in verse 1, that's verse 2 of Romans 12, we are called this, he calls this, the key words are our reasonable service. Those are some challenging words in the Greek, but I like the way that that was translated. Our reasonable service. It's something that stands to reason, that I give my life to the Lord because He saved me. That's Romans 9, 10, and 11, by the way, right before chapter 12. I give my life to the Lord. Lord, I'm yours, and it's just reasonable for me to follow and obey your word. And so, what he does there in Romans 12, which is really neat, is Paul says, all right, here's some things that you can, in your reasonable, in your sensible mind, all right, sound mind, live out in your life. And he goes on, starting in verse 3, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly according to God. And all those lists of, what are they? That's God's will for your life in Romans chapter 12, going into chapter 13, chapter 14, and so forth. A number of just simple practical things of what we would call being sensible about life. Some of you that were saved as an adult, do you remember what you thought like before you got saved? And if you've grown in the Lord and you look back and you say, okay, just to have some fun here, I was really stupid. That made no sense. Why did I do those things? Well, it's because now you've been changed. And God is giving you a sound mind. He's bringing you back to your senses and helping you understand your duty before Him. And you actually come to a point of cherishing that. not fleeing from it. Now, believer, this week, God has brought you to this world for such a time as this. He did not plan for you to be born 200 years ago or to be born 50 years from now. You are here at this point, in this place, at this time, on purpose by God. He wants you to this world to live a life of revival before the world. Stir up, fan that flame of Christianity in your life. You can only do it, though, by entrusting your life to the Spirit of God, by learning to love like Christ loved, and by aligning your life with the truth of God's Word so you have a sound, clear mind. Keep on. Keep on. Don't give up. You fall, you stumble, keep on. Get back up. Keep on. That's revival living. Let me encourage you on a practical way. If God really this past week and through the revival meetings prodded you about something, maybe you made a decision, came to the front, maybe you prayed in your pews, and this is the thing that I need to do, I would encourage you to write it down and keep it in front of you. Maybe it's in the flyleaf of your Bible or a little note, or maybe it's on your iPad or iPhone or whatever, and where you remind, maybe it's part of your prayer list. And let the Word of God help you live out that challenge that God gave you this week. When you fail in it, ask the Spirit of God to forgive you. Ask the Lord to forgive you. And ask the Spirit of God to empower you to do it again. Ask the Lord to help you to love in that, to have a sound mind and clear in that, following the Word of God. And by this time next year, that challenge that you struggled with, by the grace of God, can become a habit, a Christian discipline, that then you can then build on top of. The Lord will prod you again on something else, and you can become more like your Savior, Jesus Christ. In Christ, it is possible. Outside of Christ, it's not. So trust Him. He's not giving you the spirit of fear. Don't be timid in taking on these challenges. God's challenged your heart. Don't be a coward. Well, I can't do it. You can. He's giving you the spirit of power, of love, of a sound mind. Do it. Just go do it. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that this would be an encouragement to hearts today, and that the simple explanations of these glorious and grand truths would be able to ring true in some hearts today. Lord, we need your help. You've blessed us this week, and our hearts have been encouraged and uplifted, and we need now to continue to grow in Christ. We recognize and know that we can't do it in our own strength. And so we're grateful today that you've given us the spirit of power, your spirit of love, to be able to do the personal relationship things that take place so often and regularly. It's a part of who we are. You'll help us to do it the right way, to love them as Christ loved them. You've given us the sound mind, the truth of God's Word that will regulate and direct, bring me back to my senses and help me do my duty right. Oh Lord, may we let the Word of God motivate and grow us. And may we, in reality, by this time next year, have some Christian habits given to us by you that aren't in our life today, because we are trusting you and following your Word, obeying your Spirit. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. Believer, are you discouraged today? Do you feel hopeless because you feel like you can't do this? Well, God has given us means by which we can accomplish His will in our life and obey and follow Him. He's given us of His Spirit. He's shown us how to love. He gives us of that Spirit. He's given us His Word to direct and think our thinking and guide our steps. It's for you. It'll give you a sound mind. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to trust the Lord and what He's given me so that I can grow in Christ in these coming weeks and months and years. Maybe it's a very particular area, a very particular thing, a besetting sin. And you say, Lord, I need help with this. And with an upraised hand, you say, Pastor, would you pray for me today? God's encouraged my heart And I want to be faithful to Him, allowing His Spirit and His Word to work through my life. Would you pray that God will help me to pick up these habits? Yes, amen. Praise the Lord. Several hands. Amen, yes. As your pastor, let me tell you, as Paul said, keep on, guard it, hold fast, stir up. Is there one here today without the Savior? Maybe today you've heard me share just in a brief form the gospel, the wonderful truth that Christ died for our sins. And you say, I don't have the assurance of a home in heaven. I know God doesn't live within me, but I would like Him to. I want to turn from my sin and I want to turn to the Savior today. Is that your need today? Could I pray for you? Maybe with a quietly raised hand, you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved today. My prayer won't save you, but I can be an encouragement to you right now at this moment, and we'll give you an opportunity in a minute to come to Christ. Anyone at all, quietly slip their hand there and say, that's my need, Pastor, pray for me. Yes, amen. Anybody else? So, Lord, thank You for Your Word. And I pray that You would help us to trust what You've given us in order to live the Christian life as You've called us to live. Encourage the hearts, especially of those who raised their hands this morning. May they lean hard on You, on the wonderful Spirit of God that lives within and can bear fruit in our life. Help us to walk in the Spirit. May they, Lord, learn to follow Your example in loving. Thank You that You're there to help us. May we love Your Word and thereby be brought back to our sensibilities, having a sound mind. And then, Lord, we pray for even the one that raised their hand concerning salvation, that You would work and direct in their hearts and their heart, and Lord, help us to be able to be a help to them as well. Thank You so much for what You're doing in our lives, and may we continue to grow in Christ. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking about. Opportunity for you to respond. Many hands raised this morning. Maybe you want to come and thank the Lord for His goodness to you and ask Him to help you to follow and obey Him. Well, why don't you come spend some moments in prayer here at the front steps or at the front pews. If I can be an encouragement to you or give you a counselor, come catch my hand. If you're here today without Christ, oh, please come. We would be delighted to have a counselor step aside with you, show you from God's Word that you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. You could leave here today a child of God, having Him live within and your hope assured of heaven. So if God's word in your heart, as the instruments quietly play through the invitation hymn, you come.